So I'm reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. This is the Message translation. I, Paul, have been sent on special assignment by Christ as part of God's master plan. Together with my friend Timothy, I greet the Christians and stalwart followers of Christ who live in Colossae. May everything good from God our Father be yours. Our prayers for you are always spilling over into thanksgivings. We can't quit thanking God our Father and Jesus our Messiah for you. We keep getting reports on your steady faith in Christ our Jesus and the love you continuously extend to all Christians. The lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack, tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven, kept taut by hope. The message is as true among you today as when you first heard it. It doesn't diminish or weaken over time. It's the same all over the world. The message bears fruit and gets larger and stronger, just as it has in you. From the very first day you heard and recognized the truth of what God is doing, you've been hungry for more. It's as vigorous in you now as when you learned it from our friend and close associate, Epaphras. He is one reliable worker for Christ. I could always depend on him. He's the one who told us how thoroughly love has been worked into your lives by the Spirit. Be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will, and so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. We pray that you'll live well for the Master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard. As you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul, not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. It is strength that endures and unendurable and spills over into joy, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that he has for us. God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out the pit we are in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Fiona. And then there's a gospel reading that I actually want to just share part of. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, from verse 25 to 37. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm going to skip the first few verses just to say this lawyer comes to Jesus and says, what's the most important law? Jesus gives the law about loving God and loving neighbor. And then the chap wants to justify himself and says, well, who is my neighbor? He's kind of like, turning it into a philosophy discussion. And Jesus says this: a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by also on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I'll repay you whatever you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? And the lawyer replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So, I want to get us to think about our potential as disciples of Jesus, our potential as followers of Jesus. And I think if I had to kind of do it as, you know, a level, that's our potential, but where we actually are, you know, is a bit below our potential. Okay? So, well, let me put it this way then. We know that it's important as a disciple to do daily devotions, daily spend time in prayer and reading our scripture. So I won't embarrass you too much, but just let's by show of hands, let's see, well, who's getting it right 7 days a week? Okay, a few. 6 days a week? Seven had a few, no on six. Five? Five? Four? Okay, I won't keep going down. So we know that we're called, and I won't get you to put up hands on this one, we know we're called to loving service, and that's our influence in any situation, that's how God works. So loving service, but then often we actually don't want that, what we might say is a soft approach. And we'll do something more. We'll say what needs to be done in the situation, dominate in the situation. Okay? So loving service is up there, but we often give up on that path. And then we know we're called to humility. Almost I need to invert the ones. We're called to humility down here. But we actually like to... our upward mobility and being in charge and growing in prestige and status is what's more important for us. Now, when there's this kind of gap, often people will say what you need to do is educate, and education will close the gap. If people know what's the right thing, then they'll do it. But just by the example I'm giving, it's we do know what's right, but we're not doing it. So it's almost also the things like exercise, we know how important exercise, nutrition, not texting while driving or not reading our messages while driving. We know, we have been educated, but we're not doing it. So there's this gap. And I want to say that what Paul is praying for in this letter to Colossians is that gap will close. That gap between knowing the right thing and doing the right thing. He's praying for the closure of that gap. That's part of what he's doing here. And that's certainly where I felt led should be the message for today. Knowledge, having knowledge about God, is actually something that the Colossians were very, very interested in. They were actually quite famous for it. They used to get a whole lot of ideas, and then they're famous for actually putting them together in what they saw as quite creative ways. So astrology was a big thing then, you know, the signs of the zodiac, Aries and all that, and Pisces and all of that. And they actually created a calendar in which the Jewish festivals, these were Jewish people, superimposed on top of that the astrological timetable, and try to honor both, you know. So they would like maybe even change, maybe Passover should move a little bit to be in a full moon in Aries kind of thing for them, you know. And Paul obviously spoke against that. But, you know, so they were the modern day equivalent of those who go everywhere kind of online. You know, they just go, there's a broad spectrum of what they expose themselves to online. And then that's how they piece together their view of life. Somebody who today pieces together their view of life through this broad spectrum of what they can discover online. But notice for me that Paul prays in this way, verse 9 and 10. Be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you. So this is really, he's talking about this prayer, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will. And notice I've highlighted, what is he praying for? Wise minds and spirits attuned to his will, and so acquire a thorough standing of the ways in which God works. We pray that you'll live well for the Master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard, as you learn more and more how God works. Learn more and more how God works. You will learn how to do your work. Just keep that there for a moment, because notice with me that he's not praying for people to, when he's praying for knowledge, he's not praying for people to have more ideas about God, but he's asking for that people would be clear about what is God's will. Now, there's a key difference there. This was something that the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was always insistent upon. In fact, in his book on Christology, which is all the doctrines about Christ, and Christology is always framed as, you know, the doctrines you create in response to Jesus' question of who do you say I am? And Bonhoeffer always used to warn, don't let it so much be about what are we saying about God. It's what Jesus says to us and calls us to. What is Jesus' word on us? What is Jesus' claim on our lives? And we live in response to that. So if you are to close this gap between what we know and what we do, you need to close it with what the focus you're focusing on is. What is God's will? Not what are your ideas so much about God, but what is God's will? What is God's will? So it's what is God's invitation to us? And to be thinking about how do we respond to that invitation? What is Jesus asking of us? What is Jesus saying to us? So don't get speculative. Let it be a personal relationship in which Jesus speaks to us and makes a claim on us, and then we respond in faithfulness to that. Once in my ministry, I had a couple come to me asking that I would marry them. They were not a member of the congregation. But once in my ministry, I've refused to marry a couple that actually said, no, I can't do this marriage. I sometimes still wonder, did I make the right decision or not? But they were obviously quite devastated. But it was like this. So the chap worked on ships. This was when I was in Cape Town. And he was out at sea for most of the year, very seldom. He was Chinese. She was South African. He hadn't really learned much English, and she hadn't really learned much Chinese. So I thought, no, they're having me on. They don't. This is a smoke and mirrors act. What's really going on here? This isn't a relationship. This isn't a real relationship. So I said, no, I can't marry. If you want to get married, then go to Home Affairs, but I'm not doing this marriage. It wasn't a real relationship. I want to say that for many of us, our relationship with God can be sometimes like that. Not a lot of communication happening. Not a lot of communication happening. There's kind of an occasional visit that we'll do to God. Occasional visit to church, occasional devotion. But generally communication poor. And we generally just go our own way. You know. Now, in that situation, there's not much chance of being a disciple. It's not much chance of ever getting to the place where you're living up to your potential as a Christian. Not much chance of getting to a place where you're living up to your potential as a follower of Jesus in that situation. And so I really want to say to you, and to all of us, wherever we are, you've got to kind of build your base. If you are to be somebody who can be a faithful, loving follower of Jesus, you have to build the base. And the base is built through regular devotions, regular time with God in prayer and scripture reading, particularly in scripture reading, reading the Gospels, because that's where we're hearing the teachings of Jesus, getting familiar with Jesus. That's got to be the base. Because otherwise, without that base, without that familiarity, you know, when God does ask you to do something, if you happen to hear it, it'll just be far too overwhelming, far too foreign, far too out of reach, far too unfamiliar for you to have any chance of doing what God might want you to do in the situation. Just because there isn't that base. There isn't that base. Like most people, I avoid as far as possible the city center of Johannesburg. because of crime. And if I ever have to go to Central Methodist Mission there, I really am very grieved to do it in Pritchard Street. We once had synod there, and I had to, for those days of synod, go in every day. The minister who was in charge of Central Methodist at the time, when he was talking to us in synod, he said, "Don't go walking around in the streets." And he said to the woman, "You know, they'll even steal the braids off your hair if you go walking on the pavements here." I mean, you know, it's terrible. Now, imagine yourself in Pritchard Street driving down the road, and you see someone mugged and then left for dead on the pavement, and you're driving past. What do you do? What are you going to do? Now, that's the kind of thing Jesus is saying with the parable of the Good Samaritan. It was a dangerous road, Jerusalem to Jericho, and here's a person mugged and left for dead. So it's like the Pritchard Street equivalent. Now, I'm asking you, what would you do? Now, I think one of the genius ways in which Jesus with his parable works is that you keep working with this idea and keep working through scenarios in which I do the loving thing, you know. And if in your imagination you are finding a way to do the loving thing in Pritchard Street when somebody's mugged, then there is a chance that one day you will do the loving thing when a situation arises in your own life. I really believe that. Is that if you are going to get to the level of doing the faithful, loving thing, imagine yourself doing it first. You with me? That imagine it. Let it play out in your imagination that you are doing. And then if you're able to visualize it in your mind, you might not be in the Pritchard Street situation, but you might be in some other situation, and you're so much more likely to do the loving thing if in the scenario in your mind, in the imagination, and that's, I think, one of the ways Jesus' parables work, is that we imagine ourselves in these situations doing the right thing. It's kind of like in our imagination, we try on, you know, like you try on clothes, we try on compassionate action. We try on faithfulness. Let it feel what it feels like, just in our imagination. Then there's much more likelihood that we will do it. I met with one of Trinity's members on Monday this week. She asked me to meet with her. And I can't say her name. I said I was wanting to refer to her in the message, said maybe don't say my name. But she's really, for me, one of Trinity's most inspirational members. Some of you will know who I'm talking about, and that's fine. But her capacity for being a faithful follower of Jesus at so many different levels of her life is amazing for me. She's published books that have been used in the local government sector and engineering sector. She's published books that ended up being the blueprint in the early 2000s for a lot of government's policy. So she works at that kind of level and still functions at that kind of level, you know, responding to white papers that government developed. But then also at a local level, you know, she will be the taxi to bring seniors to seniors' gatherings on Wednesday. You know what I mean? I'm trying to get this spectrum clear for you of her involvement, you know, and working with vulnerable children also involved there. She wanted to meet with me because she said, "John, we've got to start to brainstorm how we can improve education in schools around morals." Because that, and she's on a whole lot of policies around white papers and what local government should be doing and all of that. And she's actually ended up saying, it's actually no use. All of our clever plans, she's a civil engineer, all of our clever plans are actually no use because of the morals of society. And she's told me, for example, how a whole water treatment facility in KZN had been stolen piece by piece. Civil engineering infrastructure. But piece by piece it had been carried away and stolen. She says, what's the point of government trying various things if the people are just going to steal it? So she says, "John, we've got to fix the morals." So she's like now taking notes and all of that and how can we develop an education policy and all of that. She was the first woman president, female president of the South African Institute of Civil Engineering. And talking earlier about, you know, building the base, at one point she stopped and I said, you know, this is amazing, all these different things. She said, John, that's how we were brought up, to do the right thing. So, you know, it's also about the base. She, interestingly, was also the first person to discover how South Africa had a crisis in science and math scores. I mean, it's a well-known thing, especially amongst black African pupils, that science and maths is really scoring low. She was the person that actually, nobody was crunching the data in the early 2000s. She was the person who crunched the data and said, hey, we've got a crisis. So what I'm trying to draw here is, can you see her attention to detail in being a disciple? It's not just a vague idea. That's why I've got a vague picture of light. You can't be vague if you're going to be a disciple. You actually have to think through what's the detail involved with me being doing the faithful, loving thing. You've got to work out the detail. Unless you're working out the detail, if you just got a vague intention, I want to be a good disciple, it most likely isn't going to happen. You actually need to start narrowing things down and have a plan and think of the detail and be able to deal with the detail of what it involves. So friends, we all know that there is this gap between what we know it means to be a disciple and how we actually practice our lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And how does one close the gap? Paul's praying for the closure of that gap. And he's praying that it's about what our knowledge is knowledge of God's will. Get clear about God's will. Build a base. Build the relationship with God. Imagine yourself doing the faithful and loving things. And put planning into the loving and faithful things. Those, I believe, are the doorway into the adventure of faithful following of Jesus today. Amen. Amen.